Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence and we pray for your work by the Spirit in our hearts, refreshing, changing our thinking, showing us your glory through your word in Christ. And as you change the way we think and see, change the way we live too as well, we pray, and how we respond to you. Help me, Lord, to speak faithfully and clearly from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder if you've set out on this year, 2017, with the determination that this year I'll really serve Christ. I wonder if that's a thought that's been in your mind. This year I'll really serve Christ. I'll read my Bible more. I'll pray more. I'll make sure I get to church every Sunday. I'll be more bold about how I speak about Jesus with my family and my friends. I'll go to St. Lawrence Central. I'll just take it more seriously. This year, I'll really serve Christ. Maybe you're sitting here and you're someone who doesn't yet trust in Jesus. That won't have been your determination. But maybe you've thought, this year I'm really going to get that sorted out. I'm really going to work out what it means to be a Christian and whether I want to do that or not. It's brilliant. And do take advantage of our Christianity Explore course coming up at the end of the month if you want to do that. But back to those of you who are thinking, who are trusting in Jesus, maybe you've made that resolution. Maybe you haven't. What? So you woke up to 2017 and you went, ah, this year I'm going to be the same as I was last year with my Christian faith. Or this year, I'm just not going to take it quite as seriously as I did last year. Well, it's not too late to change your mind. We haven't got far into 2017. This year, I'll really serve Christ. What difference will it make to your relationship with God? Well, on the one hand, it's going to make a huge difference, isn't it? Your sense of closeness to God as you read his word and pray with him, that'll grow. Wisdom to live by. You'll know more as you learn from God's word, the Bible, what he wants and how to live for him. Enjoyment of his glory and his will. All these things will grow. Go for it. It's going to make a huge difference, isn't it? So on the one hand, it'll make a huge difference to your relationship with God if you really set out in 2017 looking to serve Christ. On the other hand, it'll make absolutely no difference at all. It will make no difference to your relationship with God. What's he on about? Why is the vicar telling me this? Doesn't he want to encourage me? You see, nothing we do can make any difference to what God has done for us and the relationship he has made for us in Christ that we receive by faith. When we turn to Jesus and see him as who he is, the Son of God and Saviour. And when we receive that and depend on him and hand our lives over to him, our relationship with God depends entirely on what Jesus has done and is complete and full. And in its completeness and fullness, absolutely amazing. And that's what our passage today is all about. The utter wonder of what we have in Jesus. Not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done. It's about grace. And in this passage today, we're going to discover that we are, and on the sheets, this is the first of those headings, not slaves, but children and heirs, because of Jesus, by faith in Jesus. Not slaves, but children and heirs, because of Jesus, by faith in Jesus. Now that's a bit jargony, I will admit. Slaves, children, heirs. We'll find out what they all mean as we go along, so don't worry. Not slaves, but children and heirs. And it's about, if you're someone who trusts in Jesus, it's about who we really are, even if we can't always quite see that or grasp it. And if you're someone who's not yet trusting in Jesus, it's about who you could be if you turn to him. It's about freedom as well. Freedom. Freedom from the worry that we haven't made the grade. Maybe we haven't quite done enough to be what God wants. It's about freedom from that. It's about freedom from the power that sin has over us. Sin's very powerful. That going against God in our lives, it does lots to us. It damages us. It condemns us before God. And this is about freedom from that condemning power of sin. And it ruins our lives because we end up, through sin, doing stuff that hurts us and hurts other people and the world. And this is about freedom from that power of sin as well. It's about freedom from that worry and power of sin. It's freedom for knowing the love of God the Father, the abounding love of God the Father for you every day. When you wake up in the morning to when you go to bed at night, that love of God for you. Not slaves, but children and heirs because of Jesus, by faith in Jesus. Well, we come to the middle of Galatians here. We've been looking at Galatians before. Last year, we looked at the first few chapters. We've had a break, so we need to catch up on what's going on. And don't worry, we will eventually get to the passage, but this is worth doing. So three things to look at as we catch up. First of all, what is the problem that this letter is written about? See, this is a letter. It's written to Christians in an area of Turkey, written by the Apostle Paul, and he was addressing an issue. What is that issue? Well, have a look back at chapter 1, verse 3. These are Christians. They've heard of Jesus. They've put their trust in him. He says to them, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." They've trusted in Jesus, in his death, his resurrection, to bring them forgiveness. But someone has come along to these churches and started to say to them, "Yeah, it's great to trust in Jesus, but you need something else. You've also got to keep the Jewish law." Jesus was a Jew, and the Jewish law is very important. So you've got to keep it. And men, you've got to be circumcised, because that's in the Jewish law. And Paul says, chapter 1, verse 6, "I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all." Paul's very strong about this false teaching that's going on. So chapter 3, verse 1, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." He explains to them that to be right with God, and the word he uses is justified, that means to be declared right with God, and you can use the little phrase, "just as if I'd never sinned," to remember what justified means. To be justified, all we need and what we need is Jesus' death in our place. And we receive that by trusting in him, by just depending on him for that. I often think of faith as being like getting on a train. Probably said this before. Imagine you want to go to Brighton, so you head over to East Croydon Station, and you're getting on a Thames Link train down to Brighton. And you've looked up stuff about it on the internet. So you know that it's got 8 carriages. It's going to be this particular kind of diesel train, because you're a real train nerd and you don't want to know that sort of thing. And in fact, you don't want to know that. Never mind. Maybe you could look it up. And maybe you found out the name of the driver and which platform it's going to be on. And all these things, and you've got lots of information about this train. You're standing there on the platform with your ticket. What have you got to do? You've got to get on the train. All that information won't get you anywhere unless you get on that train, and then you'll go to Brighton. And it's like that with Jesus. We can know all sorts of things about Jesus, but faith in Jesus is actually getting on the train, getting on to Jesus, handing our lives over to him and saying, "Lord, yes, you're Lord of everything. Yes, you're Saviour. Yes, you've died on the cross and you're risen again." And all of that is what I need for me to be forgiven. And so I'm handing myself over to you for that. That's faith. And Paul says that's all that needs to happen. And you receive everything that Jesus has done. And he tells them that in two ways. First of all, he tells them that by telling them a story. It is the testimony of his involvement with them and with this issue. And if you remember, that ends up with a speech he reminds us of as he faced up to Cephas, Peter. And he ended that by saying, 2 verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." If righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing, he says. So that first part is his testimony, and it's the history of it. And the second part, from chapter 3 onwards, gets into the nitty-gritty of the details, the theology. And that's where we are now. It's more technical. Now, the bit we're going to get to, we need to know about two other things, and that's Abraham and the law. I'll try and do this briefly. He's already talked about Abraham. We heard about Abraham in our children's reading. Brilliant coincidence, that, because that's exactly the reading we needed. Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation, and God made a promise to him right back at the beginning, Genesis 12, that through Abraham, two things: all people will be blessed through him, and he'd receive the promise of the land. And Paul has mentioned both of those already in here. So chapter 3, and because of that, because Abraham believed God, he was justified. So chapter 3, verse 6. So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He's quoting from Genesis. So Abraham's a man of faith. Not faith in Jesus, because he hadn't met Jesus or known about Jesus yet, but faith in God's promises. And through that faith in the promise, he received forgiveness. And all nations were going to be blessed through him. And in particular, there was this promise, Paul tells us, to the seed. And Paul says very clearly, chapter 3, verse 16, that this seed isn't to many people, but to one, meaning one person, who is, verse 16, end of verse 16, Christ. So Abraham, man of faith, got a promise. It's coming to one person. Oh, well, that's a bit of a shame, isn't it? Great promise, supposed to be a blessing to all nations, but this promise only coming to one person, Christ. Oh, well, hold it there and remember that. What about the law? The law, we're nearly at the end of our introduction. Turn your watches off. So what about the law? Paul's talked a lot about the law. The law is the Ten Commandments. Things in the Old Testament about how God's people were to live for him, all of that sort of thing. And Paul has told the Galatians so far, it's a good thing because it's from God, but the trouble is, it brings a curse. Why does it bring a curse? Chapter 3, verse 10. Because you can't be justified through the law. All the law does is give you a list of things that you fail to do. You need something to help you. You need rescue, and that's what Jesus does. He redeems us from the curse of the law. That's a brilliant thing. So the law ends up being a temporary thing. Hold on to that, because we'll come back to that as well. So there we go. Galatians so far, a big problem. They were told they need more than just Jesus. That affects us, because often we think we need more than just Jesus. Often we think we've got to do stuff. I've got to be on this church committee, otherwise God will look at me and think, they're not really good enough. Or I've got to go to church every week, I've got to pray the Lord's Prayer, whatever it is. We think these things, we'll stack them up before God, and maybe God will look at them and say, oh, well done, that's all right, I'll have you now. So it affects us, because we get this feeling that we really ought to be doing more. Otherwise God won't accept us. And that's the issue they had. And then Paul tells about Abraham with his promise and faith, and the law, which brings a curse. So, chapter 3, verse 23, at last. It will be worth it, don't worry. We discover we're not slaves. Verse 23 to 25. A slave is someone who's not free. They've got a master sometimes. They're shackled and restricted. And Paul says to the Christians, you were like that. Law was your master without Jesus. But something's happened. Verse 23. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up, until the faith that was to come would be revealed. In this whole section, he deals both with the sort of history of Jesus coming to the world, but also with our personal histories. And what is true in the history of time actually works in our history as well. So verse 23 is about time. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law. Over the course of history, that's the way things worked. The law was between this time, this date, and this date, and then Jesus came. But it's also true in our lives, that before we come to receive Jesus in our lives, we're held in custody under the law. Whether we know about the Jewish law or not, it condemns us. It shackles us. I don't know if you're someone who has a to-do list. Do you ever do that? You write things down, what you've got to do, and you do a list, and maybe do it on your phone or whatever. And sometimes that's really great because you get to the end of the day and you've done them all. Brilliant. Other times, oh, what's it like? You look at the list and you go, oh no. Oh no. It just condemns you, doesn't it? You think, oh, nightmare. Oh, that's 2 weeks old. Oh. And the law's like that for us. We go down the law, the Ten Commandments, first commandment, no other God but me. Oh, nightmare. Nightmare. Oh, honour your parents. Oh, nightmare. Don't covet. Oh. You know, it just condemns us, locks us up. And the good news is we're no longer slaves because of Jesus. Faith in Jesus makes us justified. It declares us right. And the law is taken away. It's no longer a guardian for us. Verse 25, now that the faith has come, this faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. It's no longer in charge. So we're not slaves anymore. Instead of being slaves, what are we? Children of God. This is utterly amazing. Verse 26 to 28. It's an incredible change of status. And it's happened by faith. And through faith, we're not only justified, which is what we've just seen, so declared right with God, but also we're clothed with Jesus. Now, this is something to think about. We're clothed with Jesus. We've become part of who Jesus is. We're in Christ. Have a look at verse 26. So, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So this is a spiritual reality, and that's something we can't see or feel. So it's a bit difficult. We've got to think about it, but it's true. He tells us that when we trust in Jesus, we're not on our own anymore. We get sort of swallowed up into who Jesus is. And his identity becomes us. With all other believers. So that's happened to me and you and you and you as we trust in Jesus. And so, all of you who are baptized into Christ, verse 27, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And the great thing is, if we're in Jesus, who's Jesus? He's the Son of God, isn't he? So we're the Son of God, if we're in him. And that's why we're children of God. And this destroys all human boundaries, all human social boundaries that we build up because of our sinful natures. This just wipes them away. So we might say, oh, well, I live in Sutton, not Morden. Or perhaps you do it the other way around. Perhaps you go, I live in Morden, not Sutton. You know, what's that about? That's our human sinful natures, our pride, isn't it? Or we look at our skin colour and we're different from other people, or we look at other people's skin colour. It's our sinful nature, these human boundaries, and this destroys them. No Jew, no Greek, Gentile, no slave, no free, nor male or female, all one in Christ Jesus. And so when you come to a church, you should see that in a church. You should see diversity, different backgrounds, different colour skin, different postcodes. And all in a church, all one in Jesus, with those boundaries broken down. And maybe that gives us courage to talk to people who are not like us over coffee, because we're in Christ together. We're children together. But it doesn't stop there. So we're justified and not slaves. We're children and we're clothed with Christ. But that means one more brilliant thing, and that is heirs, verse 29. Who gets the inheritance promised to Abraham? Remember from what we looked at? One seed, just Jesus. Ah, bother. That inheritance, when originally promised, was land. It was geographical. It was the land of Canaan, as well as a family, as many as the stars in the sky. And now, as you read through Galatians and other New Testament books, you see that the land inheritance has become a spiritual one, which is both now and not yet. The now is life with Christ today with the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the not yet is the future, the new creation that's to come. But the trouble is, we're still left with only one person getting the promise, Jesus. Ah! But hang on a minute. That was Abraham's seed, wasn't his offspring, singular. But look, verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If Christ is the one who's getting the promise, and we're in Christ by faith, we're the one getting the promise. We're clothed with Christ. We belong to Christ. It's us. Verse 29. If you belong to Christ, which we do by faith, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is an amazing thing. So where have we got to with this? So we have not slaves, but children and heirs. Not slaves, children and heirs. So let's just stop and think. What do we do? What do we get? If we try and do stuff for God so that we can be right with him, pray the Lord's Prayer, read the Bible more, and maybe that'll get us more right with God. Where does that leave us? Well, those things are great things to do. But where it leaves us is in the shackles of trying to impress God and locked up in that cycle of uncertainty. Have I done enough? Maybe, maybe not. I'll try again tomorrow. Maybe I've done enough. No, I haven't. Am I pleasing God? Failed today. Better luck tomorrow. It goes nowhere. But if in turn we just trust in what Jesus has done for us, where are we then? Justified and not slaves to the law. Clothed with Christ. Belonging to him. In him. With an inheritance that is to come because we're heirs of that great inheritance. It's amazing. Now we don't see this maybe. Maybe we don't feel it. And that's why Paul needs to tell it to us here in this passage. And it must have been the same for the Galatians. They didn't see it or feel it. So off they were told to, come on, do something you can see and feel. Keep the law. Go to the temple if you're in Jerusalem. Do sacrifices. Guys, get circumcised. You see and feel that. No, says Paul. Here is something you can't see, but this is what God has done. Everything you need in Christ. Just trust in him. Well, you're thinking, it took him that long to get this far. We've got a whole paragraph to go. It's all right, because Paul repeats himself in the next paragraph. So again, in the next paragraph, he says the same thing with slightly different pictures. So, not slaves, in verses 1 to 3, chapter 4, 1 to 3. Has this picture of a rich child in a family where he's got an inheritance and his dad has died. But until he gets to that particular age, maybe 18 or 21 or whatever it would be, he won't get that inheritance. And he's just like a slave, really. He's got trustees looking after him. He says, that's what we were like until we trusted in Jesus. We were underage before, verse 3. So also when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. It's an important side to the slavery of the law, is that the law actually kind of makes us sin in a way, because the evil forces in our own nature and evil spiritual forces take hold of the law and say, why don't you do that? God doesn't want you to do that, but how does God know? It's like, don't walk on the grass, isn't it? Walking through a nice city, lovely lawn, don't walk on the grass. Actually, I wasn't going to walk on the grass, but now you said it. That's a silly illustration. But the law does that, and the spiritual forces around take hold of the law and produce that in us. But now we're not underage anymore. We're not slaves. Verses 4 and 5, we're children. We're children. And this is because God has sent his son. There are two sendings in this bit. Jesus in this bit. And again, it's history and it's our lives. So he sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. That's history. But it's our lives as well, isn't it? As we trust in Jesus, we discover he sent his son, Jesus, for us. To do what? To redeem those under the law. That's everybody. That we might receive adoption to sonship. Brilliant. And then heirs, this is the second sending. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. The spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So this is part of the inheritance. This is the now of the inheritance, waiting for the not yet, to have God's spirit with us. So we're justified, we're clothed, we belong to Christ, and God the Holy Spirit comes and lives with us. So we can cry out to God, Father, and know the love of God completely. Well, this year, I'll really serve Christ. What difference will that make? not slaves, children and heirs. In some way, it won't make the slightest difference at all to our relationship with God, because we're in Christ by faith. Imagine you go over to France, you get on the ferry in Dover, and you step out in Calais. And you look around you, and you say to yourself, well, I'm not in Paris. If I was in Paris, then I'd really be in France. No, you're in France. And you say to yourself, well, I'm not speaking French. If I was speaking French, then I'd really be in France. No, you're in France. And you say, well, I'm not eating garlic and camembert and drinking Beaujolais. If I was eating garlic and camembert cheese and drinking Beaujolais, then I'd really be in France. No, you're in France. Yeah, if you went to Paris, spoke French, ate garlic, camembert, and drank Beaujolais, you would really, really feel French. But even without all those things, you're in France. And isn't it like that with Christ? We accept him as God made man, the one who died for us. And we receive everything that he has. We're in Christ. And yes, if we determine to serve him more in our lives, if we say, yes, I'll really live for Christ and serve him, then yeah, we'll understand more of what it means to be in Christ, and we'll feel that more in our lives, we'll know it more, we'll serve him more, and all those things. But nothing adds to what God has done in Jesus, which is to be not slaves, but children and heirs because of Jesus, by faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Well, what a wonderful thing to know. And we pray for your work in our hearts now, that your word would dwell richly in us and change the way we think. But when we wake up and feel that we've abandoned you, we haven't been with you, we haven't done what you want, show us these words of your word in our hearts again, that we might know your love and your grace towards us, that we're in Christ. We belong to him, not slaves, but children and heirs through what you have done. So, Lord, refresh our thinking of you. Lord, we want to serve you more and know you more, but help us to do that as a response to your great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.